Good morning. Our scripture reading today is Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went on down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them.
Thank you, Wally. I'm going to go ahead and scoot these back so I don't trip later. That would be embarrassing. Thank you all so much for allowing me to have some time off. It was good to go on vacation. I like to say it's good to be gone, good to be back. So thank you very much. It was a good time of rest and time with family. So when I think about that, I got to spend some time with one of the greatest and most important callings that the Lord has put on my life, my family and my children. And I get to return to one of the most important callings in my life, you all, as pastor. Man, I'll tell you what, being a pastor and being a dad often have a lot of things in common. I think a lot of times they share some of the same challenges. And one of those challenges is being interrupted. As a dad, you're often trying to get things done. I know you moms know what I'm talking about. And it never fails. Right in prime productivity, you have a little helper or a little question or can you do this? Or some kind of interruption comes in. And I got to tell you, here in the office, I love it. I love working in the office. We have a wonderful workplace. About the time I get some workflow going, there's something that comes up and it's an interruption. It often seems that there is something that is hindering progress. Now, do I have any task-oriented people in the house? I just love to see a show of hands. I'm a task-oriented person. I want to accomplish the thing. Please let me get it done. Take it off my list. Now, I do not consider myself to be a task-oriented person because of my family. So if you knew my dad, if you know my brothers, if you know my wife, my father-in-law, I come from a big family of task-oriented people. And so on that spectrum, I don't seem like I'm very task-oriented. But for normal people, and you can do that what you want, family, for normal people, I am task-oriented. And so these interruptions, these obstacles get in the way of me accomplishing what I want to get done. And I have heard two pieces of advice over the years that have really helped me reframe and work through my problems with interruptions. Now, I have not asked my kids about this, so I have tried to implement this. Forgive me, children, if it is not true. I am a work in progress. Okay, but one of these pieces of advice actually came from football. Okay? I know it's World Cup, not that football, real football, watching the Chiefs. Okay, so I have, with four daughters, always wanted my kids to watch football with me, to enjoy watching football with me, and I typically watch football alone. And so when they sit down to watch, American football is crazy hard to explain, so naturally they have lots of questions. And I was given this advice: if you want your kids to enjoy watching football with you, don't get annoyed when they ask you questions. Don't get mad at the interruption. Take the interruption as an opportunity to show your kid that you're glad they're there watching the game with you. So answer the questions, teach them the game, and hopefully one day they won't mind watching it with you. The other side of that was, if you are constantly getting angry and telling them to be quiet and leave you alone, what are they going to do? They're going to leave you alone. So the interruption is an opportunity to show them how much you value their presence. I thought that was a really good piece of advice. Another piece of advice that I got on managing interruptions came from a podcast I was listening to from a pastor. And this pastor grew up as a pastor's kid. And he would talk about how when his dad was studying at home, he would go in and ask his dad's questions. He would go in and talk to him or chat with him about this and that. And his dad often got very angry when this son would come and interrupt him in the middle of his study. Didn't his son know this was the time he'd set apart for important things like Bible study? And so what began to happen to that son is he began to resent the fact that his dad studied the Bible because Bible study equaled dad's not available and Bible study equals dad is mad at me. And that really stood out to me, that if we take time in the interruption, we can communicate a great deal. We can communicate what our priorities are. And though Bible study and following Jesus is our ultimate priority, I want you to reframe it this way. Our children are more important than our work. And so what this dad did is he communicated that his work was more important than his child. So what we want to say is that interruptions are an opportunity to express priority. So a couple of weeks ago, I was teaching on something and I introduced a Brandon proverb. And that proverb of Brandon was this: awkwardness is a gateway to intimacy. I don't know if any of you guys remember that one that we introduced a few weeks ago. Here's another proverb from Brandon, and it is, interruptions are an opportunity to express priority. Interruptions are an opportunity to express priority. Now today we're moving into a new series. We are going to be studying 1 Thessalonians over the next few weeks. And if it goes really fast, which, you know, it probably won't, but if it goes really fast, we'll slide right into 2 Thessalonians. We'll just have to wait and see. But as I began studying 1 Thessalonians over the last several weeks, it became pretty clear to me that we actually needed to begin our study in 1 Thessalonians in the book of Acts. Now, the passage we just read from in Acts 16 is often referred to as the Macedonian call. Macedonian call. And Paul meets and starts the church in Thessalonica after the Macedonian call when he begins his ministry in the Macedonian region. And that's where Thessalonica is. Now, if we look at the Macedonian call, we see something. Man, there were a lot of interruptions. There were a lot of interruptions in Paul's ministry as we look at chapters 16 and 17 of the book of Acts. And in each case, Paul has an opportunity to express his priority. Paul was not concerned with accomplishing his present task. What Paul was concerned with was obedience to the Holy Spirit. His priority was obedience to the Holy Spirit. And he was concerned with preaching the gospel to those the Lord was directing him to. Now that's important. It wasn't just that he was prioritizing preaching the gospel, because by the grace and mercy of the Lord, that can be done anywhere. Amen? But he wanted to do it in a way that followed the Lord's leading. That was his ultimate priority. So today, I want us to look at the book of Acts as we set up our study in 1 Thessalonians. And I want to spend some time kind of exploring the background of 1 Thessalonians so that we can see the bigger picture as we move through 1 Thessalonians. So Paul's ministry in the book of Acts is usually broken down into his three missionary journeys. Now his first missionary journey was with Barnabas. And this trip went from the city of Antioch in Syria out onto the sea, onto the island of Cyprus. and then north into the region of south central modern day Turkey. And they began their ministry there and into the region of Galatia and then back to Antioch. And this was the first missionary journey. Where we pick up in Acts 16, Paul was about to set out on his second missionary journey. So he and Barnabas have a conversation. It's time to go back and visit these churches that we helped establish over the last missionary journey and go and encourage them and strengthen them. So let's plan our trip. And Barnabas is like, I'm in. Let's go. Let's do it. All right, so who should we take? And Barnabas says, we should take John Mark. And Paul was like, no way. That clown left us high and dry. He is not coming with us again. No, Barnabas, we're not doing it. And Barnabas said, yes, we are. Paul said, no, we're not. And so there was such a great division between Paul and Barnabas over John Mark that they separated. And Barnabas and John Mark went back to Cyprus, and Paul goes with Silas and goes up north. So here's what I want you to see. Already at the very beginning of this second missionary journey, we have an interruption. Already the plan was not going the way it should. Barnabas goes one way, Paul goes another. So he and Silas go north. And let's go ahead and look at our map. I got a map for you guys today, for you visual learners. So if we look at our map today, this is Paul's second missionary journey. You can see it in red. You see the island there in the Mediterranean Sea that's purple. That's Cyprus. So that's where they went on their first missionary journey, and that's where Barnabas and John Mark went. And then you see from Antioch, in Syria, where you got our little rectangle sticking out of, you see that Paul and Silas go north. And as they go north, they come to Derbe. And when they get to Derbe, they meet a young man named Timothy. And we don't know, but probably Paul and Barnabas met Timothy on the first missionary journey. And they go to Derbe and they pick up Timothy for the second missionary journey. And so they begin the trip, and they start heading west and north, and they come to the region of Phrygia. And man, we're just going to do our best in pronunciations, amen? So they come to that region, and they're ready to begin the missionary journey in earnest. So let's see what happens in Acts chapter 16, verse 6. We see immediately the plan begins to change. It says, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So do you see this? Right off the bat, we have an interruption. Paul had a plan, visit the churches of Galatia, and then move into Asia. Now, okay, just this is going to, for some of you who haven't had a lot of Bible classes or don't understand how regions were named. If you look at the map, you see the pinkish-red area? That is Asia. For us, we think of Asia as everything east of that. Well, the Roman world just kind of called everything east of that Asia, and it stuck. So Asia was originally just this section, and the rest of the massive continent got named after this tiny region. So if you'll see on the map, and I know you can't read it, but that's okay, there's the yellow polka dots. And those yellow polka dots are the areas that are the seven churches of Revelation. Now here's the reason I'm bringing that up. Paul had this idea some 40 years before John would write the book of Revelation that is written to the seven churches. Paul was going to go to this region. It was his idea to go there and preach the gospel. But God had another plan. Another plan. It says the Holy Spirit prevented him from going into that region. So he decides to go north. And so they go around the region with great plans of preaching the gospel someplace else. So here's the question I have for you all. Is taking the gospel to Asia a good idea? I think the answer to that is absolutely. Paul was not wrong for thinking it would be good for these people to hear the gospel. Okay? But is obeying God better? Absolutely. So here's what I want us to think. He had a plan, but what's his priority? His priority is obedience to God, even at the expense of his plan. So they don't go to Asia. Instead, they go to plan B. Let's go into Bithynia. And Bithynia is that area up north near the Black Sea in northern Turkey, modern-day Turkey, where you think of Istanbul and that area. That's where he went next. Okay, so now they've had a hardship. They've had a change of plan. Now, this is it, right? I mean, he was already going to go with Barnabas. That didn't work out. Now he was going to go into Asia. That didn't work out. So this is it. This is the one that everything's going to go smooth. Except that's not what happens. Let's look at verse 7. But when they came to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. So what do we see? Even plan B is interrupted. The Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to go into Bithynia either. So they head west to Troas. Now, when we look at that map from Derbe all the way up there to where it says Asia, and there's that white box, if you go up above that, like, that's around 400 miles. That's a long way. And then they go from that region over to Troas, and that's about another 300 miles. This is not a small walk. I think a lot of times when we read through those couple of verses, we think, yeah, that took like 3 days. Maybe that took a day and a half. For us, it would be a full day's travel. This probably took weeks for them to do. Not exactly an easy trip. And so you would think, okay, this is it. This is where God wants us to be. Finally, whatever ministry we're supposed to do here in Troas, we're there. And I got a feeling that Paul was fine with whatever the Lord wanted him to do as long as he was sure that the Lord wanted him to do it. So we see one more divine change of plans. Let's look at Acts chapter 16, verses 9 through 10. It says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' When Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." Now, when I think about this, it's like, man, okay, we have been through a lot. It has been a hard journey, but now we know what we are supposed to do. So they left right away with confidence. So before it had been obstacle after obstacle after obstacle, now comes calling. Okay? Interruption, then calling. And they had confidence that this is what the Lord had directed them to do. Now, I want you to take all that Paul and Silas have been through to this point. I want you to have it in your brain. And I want you, in your 21st century American context, to imagine you had been on a similar journey, okay? So just take your cultural experience, take where you've been, take all the hardships, take the clear commitment that they had seen, okay? He had experienced divine roadblock after divine roadblock, and so had you. He had been obedient and submitted to the Lord, so have you. Now, then there is a clarity of the mission. Now you have that same clarity of mission as well. So after all this uncertainty, and after all of your faithfulness, I think in our cultural context, we would expect to see that the easy part comes after the hard part, right? Isn't that kind of what we've been brainwashed and conditioned to believe as American Christians? That after all the suffering, then comes ease. Any of you guys ever ridden a bike up a hill? You know, and you're just like burning. Everything in you is burning as you're going up that hill. Then you crest the hill and you get to go down the other side. You get to coast, you get to rest, right? So we think that after we have suffered for the Lord, now comes the time for ease. Now, I think if we took a test, we would know that's not true. right? We would go, that's not really the way it is, Brandon, we know. But in our brains, in our hearts, in the way that we think and in the way that we operate, so often we think, after I have been through this trial, I have earned the easy part. Thank you, Wade, for laughing, because that's what we think sometimes. But the reality is far, far different than that. What we see in Acts instead is that God shows his faithfulness through difficulty as a means of giving us confidence when we experience even greater difficulty. If he was with me then, when it was hard, I can be confident he's with me now when it's even harder. So often the hardships in our life are preparing us for what is next. So Paul receives this Macedonian call. He is provided clear direction, but that direction leads him straight into the mouth of the lion. If we looked at Acts chapter 16 and 17, we see three major stops in the region of Macedonia. We see a stop in Philippi, Thessalonica, which we're going to be studying 1 Thessalonians, and we see a stop in Berea. And each one is marked with various degrees of hostility. Now, the first stop that Paul made in Macedonia is in Philippi. So Paul ended up, while he's in Philippi, he ends up casting a demon out of a slave girl that's been harassing them. Now, that's a good thing, right? All right, good job, Paul. Way to cast out a demon. We want demons out. Good job, Paul. This is a good thing. Except it was a very bad thing. Because that girl, through the powers of that demon, was able to tell fortunes. And that slave girl was earning lots of money as a fortune teller for her owners. And so when that demon was cast out, all of a sudden she's just a normal person again. And they lost their gravy train. They lost the ability to make money. So these people stir up the crowds against Paul. I just want you to think, again, all that he's experienced, he comes to Philippi, and he's preaching the gospel, he's being faithful, he does something good, delivering this young lady from an evil spirit. You'd think good things would happen next. But just 13 verses, just 13 verses after the Macedonian call, we have this in Acts chapter 16, verse 23. This is the city, those who were in charge in the city of Philippi, okay? And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, in other words, after Paul and Silas had been beaten by the authorities of Philippi, they threw them into prison, ordering that the jailer keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, in our minds, this is not what should happen. Paul and Silas were obedient. They were faithful. This is not what the blessing of the Lord and the protection of the Lord looks like. That's what our brain tells us as we've been kind of brainwashed that obedience and faithfulness equals ease. And that is not at all what they experience. But that doesn't mean they're forgotten. And that doesn't mean God isn't faithful. While they were in prison, after having been being beaten, the Lord opened their jail cells. And the jailer came to faith in Christ, he and his whole household with him. And in the end, it was revealed that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, and the rulers of the city apologized to Paul and Silas and escorted them out of town. That's pretty great, right? Okay, so now we've seen their redemption, vindicated. Oh, they've suffered for the Lord. Now they leave town vindicated, and they're going to go on to Thessalonica, and everything's going to be great. I think you guys are catching the pattern, right? That's not exactly what happens. So they get to Thessalonica, and they have some early success. Things are good. So let's see what happens as they show up in Thessalonica just down the road from Philippi. It says, and when they went into the city, as was his custom, and on three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and raise from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. Now he's there, he's in town for just a couple of weeks, some 2 or 3 weeks, depending on how early the Sabbath was in his ministry there in Thessalonica. And so I know how we are. We see this happen, we see this ease, and we think, finally, Paul's reward for his faithfulness. He gets there and doesn't encounter a lot of resistance. Except, look what happens in verse 5. "But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble," I think that's hilarious, right? Okay, so we just got to round up some dudes who just want to make trouble. So let's go get these dudes, and we're going to come in here, and we're gonna make a scene now. So they come in, and they form a mob, and they set the city in an uproar and attack the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." What a compliment. What a compliment. What have you done? I don't know about you, but I've turned the world upside down. What a compliment. But they couldn't find Paul and Silas. And we don't know a lot about Jason. It would seem that he's a wealthy convert and probably a patron of the church that's being born there in Thessalonica. And when the city couldn't find Paul and Silas, they went after these brand new converts. And Jason ends up having to buy his freedom, and most likely it seems that he bought his freedom for the other brothers who were there. And things don't get quite as bad for Paul and Silas here in Thessalonica as in Philippi. But things are still so bad that they have to sneak out of town to avoid a worse confrontation. So they sneak out by night, and they go down the street, and they come to Berea. Okay, so now they've experienced suffering all through modern-day Turkey. They've experienced suffering in Philippi. They've experienced suffering in Thessalonica. Berea's the place, right? It's got to be Berea. So let's look what happens when they get to Berea. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. I'd just like to stop for a second and just address this. More noble than the Jews in Thessalonica. That does not seem very hard. They were a group that went to the rabble of the community to create a mob. So they were more noble than them. Good job, Berea. Okay, so now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Now, here's really why. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Man, every pastor's dream that these guys, when they hear the word, they're hungry for more. They want to know the truth. They don't want to just believe because somebody else says so. They want to believe because they know it's the truth. So they dig in. It says in verse 12, "Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men." Man, they were receiving the word with eagerness. Finally, things were going well. The city of Berea didn't want to kill Paul. So people from another town came in to try to kill Paul. So the people from Thessalonica come back all over to Berea to cause trouble there. Let's look at verses 13 and 14. "But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea. But Silas and Timothy remained there." So the people of Berea were cool with Paul, and a lot of them were coming to faith. But then the opposition from Thessalonica came over to Berea and challenged Paul. And when Paul left the region of Macedonia and went down to Achaia. And when Achaia is that area, the southern peninsula of Greece, where Athens and Corinth are. Now, Why did I tell you guys that whole story? Why did we set this whole scene for us today? When I started this morning, we were talking about interruptions. And I think to say that Paul's ministry plans were interrupted is probably one of the understatements of a lifetime. His plans were prevented by the Holy Spirit, and his plans were challenged by the attacks of the enemy. Here's the thing, church. Paul had at every turn an opportunity to say, "This is too hard." At every turn, he had an opportunity to say, "I don't know that God is in this because of all the opposition and all the challenges I am receiving." But instead, it's almost like these interruptions and oppositions gave him an opportunity to prove just how much of a priority the message of the gospel was. When Paul endured persecution and hardship, he wasn't just fighting for his life, he was proving the value of the gospel. Do we think about that? When we endure hardships, when we endure challenges to our faith, when we experience interruptions to the ministry that the Lord has set before us, and we push through them, we are showing the value of the message of Jesus Christ. I'm thinking about the brothers in Thessalonica. I'm thinking about Jason and those who were arrested with him. I want you to imagine that just a couple of days or weeks before, at most, Paul and Silas had been beaten and arrested. They probably came to Thessalonica still bearing some of the marks of the beating they received in Philippi. And having received the message of the gospel, what do you think it meant to Jason and the new Christians that Paul had suffered for this message? Here they stood arrested, new converts to the faith, and they didn't slink back. They stood in the gospel of Christ. Why? Because Paul showed them the value of the gospel by enduring through persecution and not allowing hardship to keep him from moving forward in obedience. And think about the church in Berea. Even though they were convinced of the truth, what do you think that the resistance from the Jews from Thessalonica did to solidify their faith? Man, this is such a problem that people from out of town are coming to tell us he's wrong. But we've looked into the scriptures. We've looked into the scriptures and we know what he's saying is true. We know what he's saying is true. And immediately their faith is put to the test. And what we see is immediately their faith stood the test. Now, what I think is interesting is we don't have any letters to the church of Berea. I've always wondered why. And I have a theory. It's not a very good one, and you should not base anything off of this theory. It's just me musing. Perhaps it is that they shared the letters with Thessalonica. Perhaps they were lost. But when I think about the church of Berea, I think about a church that was grounded in God's word and was tested immediately and seemed to be faithful. I don't know that Paul had a lot to say to them. Maybe that's why we don't have the letters, because the church there was solid and enduring. Church history would tell us that the church in Berea endured. We don't know. That's just something to think about. When I think about the Macedonian call, I think about all the hardships and challenges. I think about the interruptions and the foiled plans. But the Macedonian call provides three outposts for the gospel. We see three communities of both Jews and Gentiles come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so success cannot be measured by the ease of the journey. Write that one down. Success cannot be measured by the ease of the journey. Success cannot be measured by the absence of suffering. We see God's blessing and God's definition of success measured by faithful obedience. measured by perseverance, measured by Holy Spirit reliance, and a hope in Jesus Christ for true salvation. Now, from time to time, as we work through 1 Thessalonians, we're going to look back at Acts chapters 16 and 17. And I want us to see that this church was forged through trial and testing of their faith. It's a church that saw its first leaders arrested within just a couple of weeks of coming to faith in Jesus Christ. It is a church that saw a challenge to their spiritual growth be the very thing that grounded them in Christ. And there is nothing quite like suffering to show you and confirm to you what you really believe. As we close today, I want us to pause and I want us to look at where Christ is leading us. Each one of you, ask yourself the question, where is Christ leading me? And I want you to evaluate. Has Christ been sending you interruptions and challenges? Has he been showing you just how much you need him? Have these interruptions revealed to you what your priorities are? Have these interruptions helped you see how maybe task-oriented you are? How much you want to do what you want to do? Or are these interruptions showing you the priority of following Jesus? How are you keeping Christ at the front of your life? Church family, do you assume that because life is easy, it must mean God is with you? Do you assume that just because life is hard, God is against you? These are not proper markers of success. Are you seeking him? Have you made him a priority? Is he the one you seek after? He's showing each one of us through our hardships, through our challenges, that we have an opportunity to declare to the world that he is our priority. Would you all bow with me and pray as the praise team comes? Lord, thank you so much for the way that you love us. Lord, we thank you that you have drawn us to yourself. Lord, I pray that we would look at the challenges and interruptions in our life, and we would see them not as interruptions keeping us from doing what we want to do, but as opportunities to follow you and demonstrate how much we love you and want to obey you. Father, take the scales off our eyes. Help us not to judge your approval by our comfort, but Lord, help us to judge your approval by our obedience and faithfulness. Lord, you have loved us and saved us simply because you do. We have experienced your grace and mercy and salvation, and we've done nothing to deserve it. But Lord, as your followers, help us to be faithful. Help us to obey. Help us to be more and more like you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.